Tonight we begin a study in 2 Chronicles. Tonight we're going to take the introduction as well as 2 Chronicles chapters 1 and 2. When we began our study in 1 Chronicles, we mentioned to you that originally what we know of as 1 and 2 Chronicles was all one book in the Hebrew text, the book of the Chronicles. But around 300 B.C., when they translated the Hebrew text into Greek, because Greek takes up so much more room, they divided the two books up, actually the one book up into two books. It's actually into two parts. The problem with the division, some people see a problem with it in that the second section of the book is 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles 9. That's the reign of David and Solomon. But it's an interesting break because at the end of 1 Chronicles, that's the end of David. In fact, the entire book of 1 Chronicles is really focused on David. If you take the genealogies in chapters 1 through 9, it shows the genealogy leading to David. And then chapters 10 through 29 actually talks about the reign of David, and it's cut off at his death. 2 Chronicles picks up after the death of David and the beginning of the reign of Solomon. And this will go from chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Chronicles, the reign of Solomon. Chapters 1 and 2 for tonight, the preparation for the building of the temple. Chapters 3 through 7 will be the building of the temple. And then chapters 8 through 10 will be after the temple is built and the various ceremonies and the rule and reign of Solomon. But then from chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles through to chapter 28, we have the next section, which is the history of the kings of Judah, which would be in the south. This would be during the divided kingdom stage, and the history of the kings of Judah in the south, in Jerusalem, during this split of the kingdom stage. And then chapters 29 through 36 will be the fall of the northern kingdom, which would be Israel, and the fall of the south. And the history of how they had fallen and were carried away to Babylon and to Assyria. The northern kingdom in Israel was carried away to Assyria in 721 B.C. And of course, the southern kingdom was carried away to Babylon in 586 B.C. So here in Chronicles, we're actually continuing this first section. If you want to divide it up and say, it is another section that is the rule of Solomon, chapters 1 through 9. That's what we're starting tonight. So 1 through 9, the rule of Solomon, 10 through 28, the history of the kings of Judah during the divided kingdom stage, and chapters 29 through 36, the fall of the north, and then the history of the fall of the south and the kings that ruled during that time. So tonight, 2 Chronicles, a very interesting text, especially chapter 1, as this is the preparation for the building of the temple, and we'll take that in chapters 3 through 7 that we'll begin next time. But 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened over his kingdom." The literal translation of "was strengthened" is literally, "He established himself." It's reflexive. It literally reads like this: "Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself over his kingdom, and Yahweh God was with him, and made him exceedingly great." That would be the literal translation. Now we're going to study the basic principles of what it means to serve the Lord in this chapter. Now, Solomon is going to show the basic principles that was found in his father David. That's the good part. He also picked up some bad traits that are going to lead to the divided kingdom in chapter 10. The fall of the rule of the kingdom of Solomon and in Israel. But notice this, that Solomon established himself over his kingdom. The Hebrew word, with its reflexive meaning, shows that there was some kind of opposition. Up to now, we have seen that he was voted in by unanimously God chose him, but he had the unanimous support and submission of all of Israel. We've seen that in several ceremonies now. But the verse 1 tells us that he had to establish himself over his kingdom, which means that there was some kind of opposition there, and he was involved in establishing himself. Then the second part of the verse says, "And Yahweh God was with him and made him great exceedingly." This is the very first principle that is picked up from the life of David and now transferred over to Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 11:9, it says, "And David became great because the Lord was with him." And we saw all through David's battles, the reason he won the victory in the battles is because the Lord was with him. Now, it's not in the sense like he is with every believer. With every believer, the Lord is with us. But what this text means, this phrase means, it means the Lord was with him in what he was doing. Now, the Lord is with us everywhere we go, but he's not always in everything that we do. Sometimes we do things ourselves, even in his name. But this text says that basically Solomon became great, just like David became great, because the Lord was with him and the Lord did great things. The Lord did exceedingly great things through Solomon, which established Solomon. Remember at the end of 1 Chronicles, we shared how that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Well, that's what made him great. He didn't sit on his own throne. It was the Lord's throne, and that's what made him great. So the very first principle was, the Lord was with him, and he became great exceedingly. Zechariah 4:6 is a good textual note for this, where God says, "It's not by strength, nor by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The Lord is the one who works out his work and establishes his kingdom for his purposes in us. And so the very first principle for Solomon's life was the Lord was with him, and the Lord did great things, therefore Solomon was exceedingly great. Verse 2, "And Solomon spoke to all of Israel, to the captains of thousands, and to the hundreds of the judges, and to every leader in all of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem." Remember, he pitched the tent ready to receive the ark, but the ark had been placed at Gibeon, ready to be brought to Jerusalem. So they were in Gibeon. Solomon now has become king, and he is now in the process, because the Lord was with him, he is being guided by the Lord. They were going to do worship there. Verse 5. "Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there." Now, the interesting thing about this text, the bronze altar, of course, is the altar of sacrifice for sin, which depicts the cross of Jesus Christ. But notice the second principle. The first principle was the Lord was with Solomon, and therefore the Lord blessed Solomon in all that Solomon did. Secondly, the first thing that Solomon did when he became king was he went with the assembly and he sought the Lord. To seek the Lord is basic part. In a moment we'll see how he sought the Lord, which was a blessing. "And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Boy, that's a loaded question right there, huh? You're seeking the Lord, and the Lord comes to you and says, "Ask whatever you want. I will give it to you." "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Acknowledging that they were the Lord's people. So the Lord basically, in his question, gave Solomon a blank check. Ask anything that you want and I will give it. I'll do it for you. Solomon's approach to it is that I have this great task that you have been placed before me. Lord, I need your wisdom and your knowledge to handle this task. At the end of 1 Chronicles, David described Solomon as young and inexperienced. And Solomon knew that in order to serve the Lord in the capacity that God has given him, that God had to give him the wisdom and the knowledge to function in that capacity and in that ministry. So it's kind of interesting. Number one, it had nothing to do with him personal. He didn't say, give me $1 million or this type of a thing. What he asked for the Lord for was preparation for something. And secondly, that something was the Lord's work. Nothing for himself other than, Lord, grant to me the wisdom and knowledge to do the work that you've given me. No selfishness, no self-centeredness in this at all. Verse 11. Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. So again, the Lord is showing him, you did not ask, you could have asked me. Yeah, Lord, make me rich. Lord, give me perfect health. Lord, give me the lives of my enemies. You didn't even ask for his enemies' lives. He says, but you asked for yourself knowledge and wisdom to do my work. That's what you asked for. And because of this, verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have like this. So God says, interesting, notice God's answer. So we've had a seeking, this is the first principle. But how did Solomon seek? Not for himself, but seeking the Lord's knowledge and wisdom to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Thirdly, the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer was, because you have not asked selfishly for yourself, riches and wealth and honor, I'm going to grant you the knowledge and wisdom because you've asked for it in order to do what I want you to do. But I am also going to grant to you the riches and wealth and honor. Why did God do that? It's because Solomon had an interest to do this for the Lord's work. He had an interest to take wealth, to take the riches, to take the honor, and put it into God's temple. He had one focus in mind when he made this prayer and made this request. When he answered the Lord's question, he says, I have this one task that has been set before me. I need the Lord's wisdom and knowledge to do it. I don't want anything for myself. So the Lord says, fine, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. Because you're focused on one thing, and that's to build my temple. You're going to use those riches. You're going to use that wealth, that honor, in order to build my temple. Therefore, I'm going to give it to you. It's kind of interesting. He didn't ask for it. But God says, because of your heart. Because you're focused. You didn't ask for yourself. I can trust you with riches. I can trust you with honor. Because you didn't want it. But it goes along with my work. You can't help but wonder if this isn't the text that James was thinking about in James chapter 4 when he talked about the problem amongst the believers. John chapter 4, beginning verse 2, in verse 1 of James 4, James asked the question, where do wars and fightings come from amongst you? Doesn't that come from the members of your body and the pleasures that war within those measures? In verse 2 of James 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. And you murder and steal. I mean, you're trying to get for yourself. Have you ever thought of asking the Lord? Because you're striving to get it for yourself, have you not shown that you're in sin, you see? And because you're striving for yourself, to get for yourself, that's where the wars come from amongst Christians. If you just submit it to the Lord and let the Lord distribute and give, then you wouldn't have to worry about it. But you're fighting with each other over these things. Then he said in James 4:3, in verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. Then in verse 3, it says, you ask and still don't have. Because you want to spend it on yourself. The word amiss in the King James text has to do with using something wrongfully. You're asking to use it amiss. You're asking now to use it for yourself. So you ask amiss in order to spend it on your pleasures, James says. And then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses because they ask the Lord for material things for themselves. It's personal, it's selfish, it's self-centered, it's mine, I want it for me. And he called them committing spiritual adultery against God. He says, don't you know that the one who makes himself a friend of this world establishes himself as an enemy of God? And he's talking to believers who are fighting amongst themselves because they want, they want, they want. He says, just ask. Ask for the Lord to give as He should will and as He distributes. If He doesn't give it to you, then let go. He doesn't want you to have it. And then on the other hand, you do ask and you still don't have because you're asking it for yourself, to spend it on your pleasures, you see. And so it is interesting here how God answers. This is a real good text, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, which is a book. Actually, the Chronicles, studying Chronicles, very few Christians ever study it in their entire lifetime because people stay out of this book. But this first chapter would be a good text for the New Age movement today. You know, the health and wealth doctrines. God says, because you didn't ask for yourself and you didn't ask for wealth and riches, I'll give you the knowledge and wisdom because all you want to do is do my work. And because all you want to do is do my work, I'm going to give you the riches and honor to go along with it. Again, because I know it's not for yourself, but it's for my work. Interesting text. Verse 13. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keveh. The king's merchants bought them in Keveh at a price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, that is through their hands, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So they not only imported them, but also exported them in order to give to the vassal kings who were now serving under the king of Israel because they were now in servitude to Israel, that is, these nations around them. Now what is interesting is kind of a side note, and I'll introduce this side note to you now and we'll pick it up in chapter 10. From this chapter, we see that Solomon started out with a good heart, seeking the Lord, not seeking for himself, but seeking the Lord's provision to do the Lord's work, just like David did. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered in all that he did because of what the Lord was doing. But it is interesting, in fact, if you hold your place and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is an important text in the history of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, it says, in God's law, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from amongst your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself. Isn't that interesting? God says he will not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Isn't that where they got it from? Yep. In our text. They imported horses from Egypt. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Both David and Solomon, on Sunday nights, we're getting into Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, both written by Solomon, and we're going to see the problems that he had because he had multiple wives. And this text says that the king is not to multiply horses for himself, nor is he to have multiply wives, lest his heart turn away. That's what happened to Solomon, and that's when the divided kingdom came. He multiplied the material things that God said not to do, and he had multiple wives. Those wives brought into the household the things that tore Solomon down and his sincere seeking of and serving the Lord. And so when we get to chapter 10, we will see Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, actually realize. Again, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, and shall be greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So he's not to multiply gold and silver or wives or horses, especially importing them from Egypt. In our text, that's exactly what Solomon did. It's kind of interesting. He was entrusted with the riches. That doesn't mean his heart isn't going to change, you see. And that doesn't mean that the position isn't going to set out for him to enter into the political arena like his father did and start marrying different women from the various kings of the surrounding nations, knowing that if he's married to the king's daughter, that those kings are never going to attack him. So it's all a political thing. God says don't do that because you're bringing the religion, or lack of it, into your household from the wife. It's just like we've studied so many times from 2 Corinthians 6, is do not be unequally yoked together. God says don't do it, it'll bring you down. That's exactly what happened to Solomon, and all of Israel came down because of it. Because it eventually, this is what ruined Solomon. Here, remember chapter 1, because this will be the last time that we'll see Solomon in this single sincerity seeking the Lord. Brought into his household material things and people that spread his approach thin, and to where he no longer was seeking the Lord, but was now influenced by outward influence and not by the Lord. Chapter 2. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. So chapter 2, verse 1 is the title of this chapter. He determined to build a temple and a house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Then Solomon sent a letter to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, now this letter is broken down into two parts. Verses 3 through 6 is the introduction, and verses 7 through 10 is the substance of his letter to the king. The substance of his letter is asking for two things. The substance of his letter is asking for men, skilled men, to perform the task, and material. So men and material. First of all, the introduction, Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, as you have dealt with David my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. And apparently, as we will see, Hiram is a vassal, one of the vassal kings. He's in servitude now to Israel. And Solomon is now appealing to him to help. And he's appealing based on the good relationship between Hiram and David. We will see later on in 2 Chronicles, the relationship between Solomon and Hiram is not going to be too good. Hiram is not going to think too much of Solomon. Hiram liked David, but now his son is kind of saying, you know how you did for my father? Now do for me. Hiram is going to begin to sour here, as we'll see in a minute. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. So in verse 3 it says that he's going to build it to represent the name of the Lord. And verse 5, it is because the Lord is great. It is to show the greatness of the Lord. And that's why he's building the temple. Verse 6. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? In his showing of his purpose for building, that's for his name's sake and for his greatness, he now says, but then again, who is a human being that they can build a temple for God? The heavens cannot even contain God. What makes us think that God can be contained in a building? That's a very good principle to see, especially in our day when a church building is called the church, and it is called the house of God. Well, that's where God's people meet. Certainly the Lord is there, but that building can't hold God. And so he's saying here, even though I'm doing this for the Lord's name and to represent his greatness, it's not for him. It's for us to sacrifice to him. See? Now verse 7, the substance of his letter. Therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who were with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. So we need master craftsmen, he's saying. We need people. David my father appointed people to do the work, but we need people who are master craftsmen in these areas to come and work with these people. And I'm asking you to provide that. Also send me cedar. So the first is master craftsman, and the second is materials. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon. For I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants. To prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple, that is the house of God, which I am about to build, shall be great and wonderful. And indeed I will give to your servants, the woodsmen, who cut the timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat. That would be a core is a dry measure. 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, a bath is a liquid measure, and 20,000 baths of oil. So they're going to be fed, and their wages will be over and above what they earn, and this will be their pay. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon. And what is an interesting statement, he says in the opening of his letter, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. What Hiram is saying here is, out of God's love, Solomon is a gift from God to the people. God chose Solomon. He sees the continuation of God's work as through David, now through Solomon. And he's saying the fact that the Lord has provided Solomon in his love. It parallels John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gives out of love. His provision for his people is out of love. And Hiram, king of Tyre, saw Solomon as a gift to God's people out of his love and provision. Verse 12, he goes on to say, Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent. So he begins with the introduction. It's kind of the same setup as Solomon's letter was. It has an introduction, and now it has the substance of the letter. And now I have sent a skillful man, endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman. What is interesting is the Hebrew text, it's all one word, Huram Avim, which means the Hiram the master. the father is the word for master in Hebrew. So it's all one word. And in the English, they have translated, Huram, my master. And you notice craftsman is in italics as the meaning of his name. And they interpret it as that's what his name means. Huram is sent by Hiram. Huram is his master craftsman, the father of the craftsman, his chief craftsman to work with the others on the temple. Verse 14, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. So his mother was Jewish in background, and father was Phoenician from Tyre. He is skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David your father. He mentions his father David, but he calls him Lord in the text, showing that he is a vassal king. He is in servitude to David. Israel is now ruling over the Phoenician area of Tyre. And so he is calling Solomon's father David his Lord. Now therefore, the wheat, the barley, the oil, and the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send to his servants. And we will cut wood from Lebanon, as much as you need. We will bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem. So he says, send the food and provisions now because we have to do the cutting here. And we will send it by way of the sea. We'll float everything down to you, and we will live off the provision that you said that you would give. So go ahead and send it, and we'll begin the work. Verse 17. Then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel, after the census in which David his father had numbered them. And there were found to be 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stonecutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. So what he did was he took those who were non-Jewish people, who were living in the area, and made them do the physical labor. All of Israel worked, but those who were non-Jewish did basically the slave work, the cutting of the stones in the mountains and the carrying of the stones, and they even put foremen over those people. He didn't put his own people. He put aliens, strangers, over the strangers who were working to make sure that the work got done. Now, next time when we meet in chapter 3, chapters 3 through 7 has to do with the building of the temple itself. And so we have seen now the preparation and plans for the building and the approach to the building of the temple. And in chapters 3 through 7, we're going to study the building of the temple. But I find it interesting. It's good to study both the proper approach that the men of God make to the things of the Lord, that he was seeking the Lord, and he was seeking from the Lord, not for himself. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, that is the physical, material things that you need, will be added to you. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open unto you. So ask and seek from the Lord. So seek first the kingdom of God. But in our text in James 4 it says, but don't seek for yourself. God will not answer. But then again, he has answered. I wonder what God would have done had Solomon said, I want you to make me rich. Because God basically gave him a blank check. I'll do for you whatever you want. Had his heart been turned to himself and had God granted him and said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. God all the time knowing that that request and the answer to that request would take him away from the Lord, you see. We have to be careful what we ask for. Sometimes God gives it to us and it's not real good, but he knows it's from our hearts and he wants us to experience some of the hardship that goes with it, so it'll turn our hearts back to him. But we are told to seek the Lord. That's what Solomon did. But he wasn't seeking for himself. And what he asked for was for God's provision of wisdom and understanding in order to do the Lord's work. And the Lord entrusted him with all of these things. The problem, as we'll see in Solomon's life, as we saw in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we will see that the entrusting him with the wealth, with the position, eventually it wore down his simplicity and sincerity in seeking the Lord. Outside influences came into his household. The wealth influenced him. He began to multiply horses and multiply material things and multiply wives and multiply gold. The text tells us that there was so much gold and cedar in Jerusalem that it was common. We found a piece of gold in the street, people would scramble for it. In Jerusalem, it was common. He allowed wealth to just abound. God said, don't do that. If it's not wrong to have wealth, but it's for the Lord's purposes. But it's not for this common thing out here, you see. And this is where the erosion began to start. And when we get to, by the time we get to chapter 10, we will see the judgment has come, that the kingdoms will be divided, and Solomon's rule will fall. And it's because of that influence. It's good to study. Not to condemn people, but to study both sides of it. What did they do right that God blessed, and what did they do wrong in disobedience, and what was the consequences, so we can see it and learn from it about how to approach and how to serve the Lord. Very important. Okay. Next week we will attempt to take chapters 3 and 4. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You'd give us a heart to seek You, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that all other things, everything else will be added, just like You did with Solomon. You added to Solomon those things which he requested, and over and above what he asked in order to do Your work. And we pray that You give us a heart to seek You. We pray that You give us a heart to seek You for Your purposes, to receive from You that provision that we need to carry on to serve You and not to serve ourselves. And also teach us the seriousness of taking that provision and serving You with it, as we will eventually see that Solomon was taken away and swept away by the influences that You said to stay away from. So help us to seek You, and that our service to You will not be self-centered, but rather we will take the provision that You've given to us to serve You, and help us to be sensitive, help us to be aware of even Satan's traps as he tries to cause us to fall into the areas which we are warned to stay out of. Just give us a heart for You, and we know that You want to bless us abundantly, and just cause us to be worthy of that blessing, and cause us to be pleasing to Your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.